Amen. And kids, kindergarten through second grade, if you want to make your way to story time, that'll be in the library. And then other kids, make sure you have your bulletin so you can fill it out and come see me. And if you got to see Cynthia last week after church, she was just one few steps away from her heaven, entering into heaven, as she was holding Levi. And Levi had fallen asleep on her. And it was funny because even Levi's mom and other adults came by and, "Oh, do you want me to take him?" And she's like, "No, I do not." And we remember those times, and we had, you know, our two girls were born 14 months apart, and so there was a season where, you know, we felt kind of overwhelmed. And at the time, I was pastoring a church in Alabama, and the majority of the church was retired, and kind of their kids and grandkids were going away. And at least every other day, one of them would tell me, you know, just enjoy it. Like, it goes by so fast. And, like, you know that cognitively, but, like, when you're in the moment, you're like, "Oh, I just want one night where I can sleep." And but you try to enjoy it. And then last week, our youngest, Sam, he set me down and wanted me to know that he had a birthday coming up next month. He's like, "So you got plenty of time to start buying my presents." You know, he didn't want it to sneak up on us, and we have plenty of time. And I was teasing him. I said, "Man, I don't know if I'm going to let you keep having birthdays. What is this coming up?" He's like, "Oh, it's 8. I'm like, "I don't know. We're going to have to put a stop to this. It's time to stop. I might put bricks on your head so you stop growing, and we're no more birthdays after 8. And he started to barter. He's like, "Well, can we at least go to 10? Can I get to 10 before we stop?" And, you know, on the way, like, it's kind of comical. You think, man, if I could just kind of, like, freeze them in this moment. But if it actually happened where they actually stopped growing, you know, that wouldn't be cute. It would be tragic. Pull up this image. Here's an image. This is Brooke Greenberg and her sister Carly. And Brooke is actually 20 years old. She's 3 years older than her sister Carly, and Brooke has a very rare genetic disorder. They don't even have a proper name for it. They call it Syndrome X, where she doesn't age, doesn't grow, isn't developing. Eric Schatt, who's the director of the Icahn Institute for Geonomics and Multiscale Biology at Mount Sinai Medical Center in New York City, said that her case is one of the rare cases in the world, but it's also really unique because they're hoping that it'll kind of help them unlock some of the mysteries around Alzheimer's and other age-related diseases. But to physically not grow for a child would be something disastrous. But what's interesting, what's so physically rare actually is really spiritually common. So it's very rare to see a 20-year-old toddler. But it's not rare at all to see a 20-year-old spiritual toddler. And so what we have in Hebrews is we have this call, and the call is to grow, to press on to maturity. And, you know, to grow physically, I mean, it kind of just happens. And it's one of the kind of my beefs with how we celebrate everything. Like, we celebrate, like, pre-K graduation, kindergarten graduation, then we celebrate third grade graduation, then fifth. I'm like, what are you celebrating? You just, like, kept going. And so I guess that's a celebration. But to grow spiritually requires intentionality. It requires effort. It doesn't just happen. And so we're in Hebrews 5 and 6, and this whole section from the end of Hebrews chapter 4, starting in 4, verse 14, all the way to the end of chapter 10. This is the meat of the sermon. So Hebrews is one big sermon. It's got three key points, and this is the middle point that's really the meat. And what I love is, maybe we should take some advice, one of the key lines in chapter 8, he says, "Now the point of what I'm saying is this." So he doesn't want you to miss what he's saying. He's going to give, "Here's the point I'm trying to make." And he says, "We have this high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, his majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places." So the meat of the sermon is he wants you to understand and celebrate and experience the beauty and the power power that Jesus is our Savior, and he's risen, he's reigning, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is currently our active heavenly high priest who's bringing us into, he's bringing us into heaven and bringing heaven down to us. And he wants you to know that, and says, if you know this, this will give you a hope that will anchor your soul so you can endure anything. And so the theme of this whole section is the beauty, the glory, the power of our heavenly high priest. And then what we're going to look at today is he has a call to press on to maturity, to understand it, to grow in this. And so we're going to look at this idea of growing, and we're going to look at, all right, what's the problem we have if we're not growing? What's the plea? He gives a plea so we start growing, and then the peril we're in if we don't grow. So let's pick up the story in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and look at the problem we have. It says, about this, about Jesus as our heavenly high priest, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. I do take some solace for this. John Owen, I think, is probably the greatest English-speaking theologian in church history, wrote a 2-million-word commentary on Hebrews, said this section, this part of 5 to the end of 10, is probably, in his opinion, one of the hardest parts of Scripture to untangle, one of the most challenging sections in all of the Bible. So it's hard to explain, but here's the reason. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So it's all right. The problem is that you're not going. The problem is you become spiritually sluggish. You become dull of hearing. This section is really framed by that. You have become dull of hearing, chapter 5, verse 11. And then chapter 6, verse 12, I'm saying all these things in the hope that you may not be spiritual or be sluggish. So that's kind of the frame. You're dull of hearing, and it's made you just sluggish or lethargic or just slow. So their first problem is they become spiritually sluggish. Dull of hearing has led to this, and it's kind of a plea. So he says, what you become spiritually. Now, can you sympathize with just feeling sluggish? You know, I don't know when it happened, but about a year or two ago, about 4 years ago, I signed up for our local at our gym, our rec league, our 5-on-5 basketball league that's 18 and over. And within 34 seconds, I realized this is not my arena anymore. And then they had a 40 and over 3-on-3 that I signed up. It was much more, this is the pace. But at some point, like, my mind was saying, do this, and my body's just, like, I'm going to do that in half the time you are telling me. And you just, at some point, you just become sluggish, and you roll out of bed with all the grace of a pregnant elephant, and it just takes you a while to get going. And now you think about that physically, like Americans, you know, we need our energy drinks. We need our coffee. You know, in 2012, we spent about, it's kind of hard to say, but spent about $28 billion total on energy drinks. But that just happens, it happens to be one of the fastest growing kind of markets in the world. In 2023, so 2012 is about $28 billion. How much would you guess in 2023? Anybody want to throw out a guess? $150 billion? Well, that's a good guess. A little high, but $110. So it went from $23 billion to $110 in a decade. So energy drinks, spend about $20 billion a year on things like Red Bull, Monster, things in that. Coffee, spend about $90 billion a year on coffee, when you what's made and brewed at home and what's bought in. Now, I don't know if that could just be inflation, because maybe you said 10 years ago a cup of coffee was 98 cents and now it's $9, so maybe that's what's caused that jump. But $90 billion in coffee, so $110 altogether. I thought this is intriguing. 38% of Americans say the first thing they do when they wake up is make coffee. And I just wonder, right, like, what are the other 62% of you, what are you doing? Like, why are you waiting so long? What, I'm not sure what's distracting you from getting to what needs to be done. So, like, physically, we just, like, we can be just sluggish and just kind of need some help getting going. But think about spiritually. What happens when your soul just gets sluggish? And it happens, he gives the diagnosis, it's because you become dull of hearing. It's a hearing problem. Hearing is the central activity of Christ's people and his church. Hearing is what we do. Jesus says over and over, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. You have to be able to hear the word of Christ. He's already said it's living and it's active. It's a powerful force. And the most important way to engage it is to hear. So you become sluggish, but then notice what that does. Being sluggish actually stunts your growth. Do you see that in verse 12? You should be teachers by now. You should be farther along. You should be, but you're not. It stunts your growth. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I remember as a kid being told you shouldn't drink coffee because it'll stunt your growth. And so, Now, it says, by now, you should be teachers, and I don't think this is like a special formal office, the office of preacher, teacher, pastor, teacher, elder, teacher. I think what he's saying, by now, you should be able to do what I've, the encouragement in chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, exhort one another. This idea, kind of like we saw in the covenant in the middle section, here's how we encourage one another with the word. I think one of the basics of Christian health is to kind of prayerfully and wisely speak the word into one another's lives. And so he says, you should be farther along. Your growth has been stunted. And then notice the illustration he uses in 13. He illustrates it with the dynamic of baby and milk. And says, all right, if you want to grow, you need milk, not solid food, but I want to give you solid food, this meat, what's substantial. And then what I find so fascinating is look in verse 10. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. So what is maturity? Maturity is those who have had the powers of discernment, so the ability to discern between good and evil trained. So man, do we need this type of maturity now in our world, with the ability to distinguish between good and evil. And what's so fascinating, if you want to grow in this arena, this is not like other subjects. Like this subject, in essence, your ethics or how you live or how you treat others directly depends on how mature you become. But this isn't like biology or, certain subjects like accounting or law or other subjects where it doesn't really matter how you live. It might not affect your expertise in this subject matter. But he's saying if you're going to grow in this arena, it really matters how you treat people at work and whether you're exploiting the poor, you're gossiping, or you're slandering. You actually will never grow to maturity as long as you're doing these things. So they need their powers of discernment. So you look and think about yourself. Are you growing? Are you a 20-year-old toddler? Are you spiritually just sluggish? And you say, man, I need some of that Christological caffeine to get in me, to get going. I need some of that heavenly hope to encourage me and to get me going. Are you growing? How far along are you? Test yourself. Are you growing? Not growing is a major spiritual problem. Now notice he then gives a plea for them to grow. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. Let's go. Let's grow. Let's become mature, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washing and the laying on the hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal punishment. And this we will do if God permits. So verse 1 is this call to maturity, and I really think it's interesting. He says, all right, you can't survive on solid food. You need milk. But then he then proceeds to give them one of the richest, densest theological explanations of who Jesus is in the entire Bible. So I don't know if this is milk or not, but it kind of embarrasses me a little bit. It's like, man, I have a lot of theological training, and I'm having a hard time unraveling this. And it makes me think, like, if you really want to humble yourself, take, like, the average, like, the eighth grade graduation test from, like, 1890. I mean, you need practically a bachelor's degree to pass, you know, get half of it right. But here's what he's going to give you. Let's press on to maturity. And he says, it's an interesting phrase. He says, leave behind, but we want to build on this foundation. And there is some mystery here. What's he talking about? I think you can break this section down. There's three pairs, repentance and faith. That's kind of how you get in, the initiation. And then washing and laying on of hands. I think that's kind of how you go on with power and purity. And then resurrection and judgment, how you're going to end. But in some ways, these are the basics. And I think essentially you don't, in essence, leave the basics behind. You just continue to build on top. So we don't forget these things. We just continue to build on them. So it's kind of like, Halloween's right around the corner, if you can't tell. And the day after Halloween is All Saints Day. You know, there's the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the castle door of Wittenberg and sparked the Reformation. And the number one thesis, number one, is all of life is repentance. So repentance is not a thing you do one time and then you leave behind. All of life is an act of repentance. And I think what he's getting at here is these core ideas of repentance, faith, washing, resurrection, looking to the end, art. You don't leave them behind in the sense you forget them, but you're always building on top. Or to shift the metaphor, you're always going down deeper into those three things. So the plan to grow is to mature and to build on those three things. So how are you doing building on the basics? You know, so many things in life are just building on the basics. So an interesting interview a couple days ago with Scottie Scheffler, who's the best golfer in the world, and they're asking, all right, what are the things that you do, you know, kind of consistently? And, you know, they're kind of, I guess, expecting some type of, like, magic, you know? And he says, well, every single day I put my hands on the club and I make sure my grip is perfect. Then every day I work on my setup and my alignment. And then they're, okay, what? Like, that's basic. That's what every kid at their first tee lesson learns. What else do you do? But that's it. I just do that over and over and over until I master that. So there's the element of building on the basics, mastering the basics of repentance, of faith, of resurrection. So even think about kind of the basics of your testimony and the salvation we have in Christ. How has Christ been saving you today? How is he saving you today? What are you repenting of right now? What do you need God's grace for this week? You know, Jack Miller used to have he was a pastor who used to have kind of piercing questions he would ask people. But he would ask them, what have you done? What have you stopped doing this week just because you love Jesus? Or what did you start doing this week just because you love Jesus? So the building on these basics. And then such a, just a, harrowing warning in verse 3. This we will do if we get our stuff together, if we get all of our ducks in a row, if we get the perfect strategic plan to implement at the exact time with the right amount of coffee to fuel all the energy. If this we will do if God permits. We're utterly dependent on him for all things. So that's the plea. Come on, grow. But then he gives them this warning, and it's the peril that they're in if they don't. Look at verse 4. For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding them up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who for its sake cultivate it, it receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God's not unjust to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, and you still do. And we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have full assurance and hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish,
but imitators of those who through faith and patience will inherit the promises. So this section is part of one of the warning passages. So if you're familiar with Hebrews, there's a whole series of warning passages that are really stark, and they're challenging, and they're difficult. I had a friend who did his PhD dissertation on Hebrews. He said whenever someone found out he did, the first question they would ask, who do you think wrote it? And then the second question is, what about the warning passages? How do you make sense of those? And they're challenging. And what I think we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at them in a group so we can see how they all fit together. So I'm just going to kind of skate over the surface now. But one thing that challenges, because we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that once God saves a person, once he regenerates them, that salvation is an act of his grace, and that there's kind of this progression where those whom he's predestined, he calls. Those whom he calls, he justifies. Those whom he justifies, he glorifies. So there's this beautiful chain. But what we do need is we need to feel the force of the warning. We just kind of hear in verse 4 and verse 6, he says, for it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. And then he has five experiences that they've had. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the word. They've tasted the powers of the age to come. And then he uses this garden analogy where it says God has watered with his blessings, and what he expects is fruit, and it hasn't been fruitful. It's just been thorns and thistles. He goes, all right, who are these people? It's a warning. It's a challenge. You don't want to be one of them. And I think at the very least we can say is these are people who've had remarkable church experiences, and yet there was something lacking. You know, in many ways, they're probably like the people that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, many people on that day are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not? I mean, look at the stuff we did. We prophesied in your name. I mean, we were preachers and we were good. And did we not perform many miracles? Did you see the stuff we could do? We could put on a show, and did we not do all of these things? And it was all in your name. And you say, it actually wasn't. I never knew you. And so it's a deep warning. And so the challenge, the real problem of being a 20-year-old toddler is you might not actually be one of his children. So test yourself. But even test yourself under the banner. Listen to that beautiful word in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Beloved. You know, in many ways, the most unloving thing he could do is let them stay in their delusion. You know, he's talking this way to them because he loves them. And Christ sends us today this word because he loves us and he wants us to grow. He doesn't want you to stay in a stage of arrested development. So the most loving thing you could do, the most loving thing I can do for my kids is not put bricks on their head so they stop growing and try to calcify them in a certain stage of life. The most loving thing is to let them grow and develop. And so how can you grow? What are things you can do? One tool you could use is the church covenant. Kind of put it in there. There's a lot of things in there that are highlighting how Christ wants us to be in the world. So maybe just read through that and pick one or two things. Here's one thing I would like to grow in over the next couple months. I would really like to become the type of person who is just joyfully celebrating with those who are celebrating. Or I'd really like to become the type of person who really resists the urge to gossip and slander when I have the opportunity. So I'll pick one of these things and just try and grow in them. Now we all know that if we're going to grow, the thing that we need is we need food. We need things to eat. We need things to drink. We need to fill us. And what we feed on, the word is our bread. And then his grace is kind of like the air. And the Holy Spirit's like the water we drink. But one of the symbolic meals that we have that we celebrate every week is the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is that image of here's the things that have been given to you so that you can continue to grow and move forward and don't stay stagnant. Here's my body that's given to you so you can be filled with me. Here's my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be forgiven and find life and grow in my grace and mercy. So here at Trinity, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. We have four stations. The one in the back corner will be gluten-free. And if we call it the Lord's table because we believe it belongs to him and all in his family. And so if you come, you take the bread and you dip. So let me pray, and then once our servers are in place, you come. So Lord, we thank you for this call to grow and mature. Thank you for the gifts that you give to us so that we will grow. You have given us, we have a risen and reigning and ruling heavenly high priest who has passed through the heavens, who has made a way and has called us into your presence. He's interceding on our behalf. He poured out your Holy Spirit. He gave us his word. He gives us his people. And so we have all the resources we need to grow and to flourish in whatever season or stage that we find ourselves in. So I pray for everyone here as we come in here in so many different places in life. We thank you that there is grace for us in that place and that we can grow in maturity while we're there. So I ask that you help everyone to honestly evaluate their own spiritual growth and development and then plant in their hearts desires to move a little bit farther in and farther up. This we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.